Well, good morning and welcome. So good to have you all here as we gather together to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. A couple things that I want to make sure that you're aware of and can participate in together. One is these lovely flowers up here. These are a gift given in memory by Eddie English for his parents. And so we're so grateful for God's provision for both Evelyn and Roderick English and for Eddie's recognizing and honoring them. So this is one of those great reminders for what it means for us to live in community, right? It's a good and wonderful thing to celebrate godly, loving parents. And it's hard. So as our brother Eddie is both joyful in remembering his parents and sad at their not being here with him, it gives us an opportunity to come alongside Eddie, to let him know we love him, we're here with him, we rejoice in God's goodness in his parents, and we grieve with him in their homecoming. As glorious it is for them, it leaves us missing them. And so please reach out to Eddie. And Eddie, we're so grateful for you being here in our midst and being a part of this family. We love you. You'll also find in the back a prayer letter. January prayer letter is already out there, and it's got a great article on Bethany Burchess and a particular story of one of their campers who went on to be a counselor, and just gives you a snapshot of some of God's work in and through Bethany Burchess. And so I just want to encourage you to read that and the rest of the prayer letter, and join together with me and the elders and deacons in praying for this ministry here at First Congregational Church Woodstock, but also of the ministry partners that we have. And speaking of our ministry partners, we have been greatly blessed of the Lord through the sacrificial offering. You remember we were collecting our Christmas sacrificial offering, particularly for three of the missionary partners that we, with whom we sponsor and partner with. And we had over $31,000 given in that sacrificial offering. And so we're thrilled with God's provision in that. But also that's above and beyond, and that's what we always say, but you always, okay, is that what we're actually doing? Well, our December giving just for the general fund was $51,000. And so we just are so amazed at, and we shouldn't be, but that God has blessed us in such incredible ways for his work here and his work in and through our ministry partners. So join with me in rejoicing in those things and giving God all the praise for those things. A couple other things that we want to make sure that you're aware of. There's a young adult fellowship tonight and every Sunday evening at 6 p.m. here in the church library. We'd love to have you participating in that. And then we'll be talking more in the service about next week. We're receiving some of our new members. We've still got some that are still in process. So if you're still in process, you're not going to get forgotten. But we've got some new members coming next week. And so we'll be talking more about that and want to have you an opportunity to prepare for that for next week. And then the last thing I'll mention is there are these cards in the back. If you are here visiting, or if you've had updated contact information each new January, we try to make sure that we've got everybody's correct contact information. So if you're not sure, go ahead and jot that down on this and put it in the offering plate so we know we've got the most current information for you. Well, let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great God and King. Thank you. Please stand with me for the call to worship this morning from Psalm 86. Please read those portions out loud that are in bold. We will praise you, O Lord our God. With our whole hearts we will glorify your name forever, for you have delivered us from the power of death. Bring joy to your servants, O Lord, for to you we lift up our souls. There is none like you. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name, for you alone are God. Teach us now your way, O Lord, and we will live in your truth. Give us undivided hearts, that we may fear and praise your great name. Let's sing our praises to this great God. Hymn number 580, Lead On, O King Eternal. Thank you. You may be seated. It is this glorious King who calls us to repentance. Hear his words from Psalm 46. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. He is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations on the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Let us confess our sins before this holy and great God. Holy Father, we long to have you change our hearts. We confess to you that we do not obey you as we should. We don't think your thoughts, speak your truth, or do the good that you command. We do not love our neighbors as you have loved us. We bend the truth to our own purposes. We harbor bitterness when we don't get our own way. We neglect and leave the oppressed with no defender. We break your holy law and delight in what you have forbidden. Merciful Lord, we humbly ask that you would forgive us and change our hearts. Conform us to the image of your Son. Holy Spirit, work in us, we pray, that we might be like you. Take a few moments now and pray silently to the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? O Israel, the people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Praise be to the Lord. This time we'll receive the offering. Let us give joyfully unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you provide for all of our needs. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as you came and sacrificed for us, you have also called us to sacrifice from those things that you've given to us, to return to you as a demonstration of our faith. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you not only motivate us to give these gifts, but that you will use them to the praise and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me as we affirm our faith using these words from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Catechism is a teaching tool that asks questions and has biblical response to each of those. Please read those portion, the answers in bold. What is the chief end or purpose of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What rule has God given us to direct us in how to glorify and enjoy him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us as to how we may glorify and enjoy him. Let's sing together the Gloria Patri. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to the love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. On the second Sunday of each month, we receive a deacon's offering that is particularly for those diaconal needs of mercy, and so this offering will be used for that purpose. Thank you.
Love. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Opened my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Lord Christ, we do thank you that you care for the poor, for the widow and the orphan, that you don't just meet our spiritual needs, but also our physical needs. We pray, Lord, thanking you for these deacons. We pray, Lord, that you would use this offering to care for those who are of the greatest need. Help us to be a witness to your compassion here in this community, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Come now to the pastoral prayer. Please join with me in praying. Lord God, thank you for this congregation. Lord, we come to you not as people with great spiritual resumes, but as sinners, idolaters. Lord, we need you. And we thank you that you have not only promised to meet our needs, but you have come and done it. And that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And that even now you are at work in us, helping us to see the truth of our sinfulness, convicting our hearts of things that we need to confess, consoling us and helping us to know that these sins have not pushed us over the edge or invalidated what you, Lord Christ, have done, but you have conquered sin and death for us. And so we give you praise and thanks. Lord, we pray in this new year in particular that you would help us as a congregation to continue meeting the needs of one another and our neighbors, of being a conduit through which you care for the brokenhearted. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be those that see and hear the grief and heartache of our neighbors, that you would enable us and embolden us to sacrifice of our own needs in their care. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this. Lord, we also come to you needy individually, but also as a congregation. Lord, you know that we need more elders and deacons, deaconesses and board and committee members, nursery workers and Sunday school teachers. Lord, we need to have the people to do the ministry to which you've called us. And so we ask you, Lord of the harvest, that you would raise people up, that you would draw to be a part of this congregation, men and women and boys and girls, who would come joyfully to serve you. We thank you that some of those that you're going to bring don't even yet know you at all, but are still dead in their sin. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would raise them from the dead as you have us. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw others from afar that might come and work in this area or go to school in this area, come and be with family here in the Upper Valley, or however you would bring them, Lord, but that you would bring folks that could be a part of this congregation and continue your legacy here of making your name glorious in Woodstock and the Upper Valley and unto all the world. Father, we pray that you would do this in all the various different ways. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you, that we would continue to labor together, looking to you in faith and loving one another as you have called us to. We pray all of these things, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 597, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire. Please turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 40. While you're turning there, if you've got one of the new Pew Bibles, that's page 924, chapter 16. Hear now the word of God, holy and powerful, to change and transform us. Verse 11 begins, So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison's doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds and was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, Let those men go. And the jailer reported those words to Paul, saying, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who were Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to not only understand these things, but to apply them in our lives, to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have called us. We pray that you would do this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin a new year and a new series. We're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, but I wanted us to review and connect this to what we've been doing for the past 2 years of looking at the book of Acts. And you may remember looking specifically at chapter 16, and we spent actually 4 weeks walking through this, so why revisit it now? Well, as we're getting ready to look at the book of Philippians, I wanted us to be reminded of the church that God, through Paul and Silas and Timothy, planted at Philippi, and for us to be reminded of those things, to have the context as we look at the book that Pastor Paul wrote back to that church in Philippi, and for us to then be walking our way through the scriptures and looking not only at what God did at Philippi, but what has God done here in Woodstock, and what is God calling us to continue to do together. So as we look at this particular passage in Acts, I want us to wrestle with these three questions. They're there in your outline. First, how did the church in Philippi begin? What the kids talk about in terms of origin story, right? What was the What was the beginning like, and how did God do those things? Second, whom did God use in building that particular congregation? And then third, how is God likely to continue to build up First Congregational Church of Woodstock? What are the kinds of things that we ought to prayerfully expect and therefore work towards together? So the first thing is wrestling with the question, how did the church in Philippi begin? And I want us to see five particular things in the planting of the church in Philippi that I think are important not only for that congregation, but really for any congregation seeking to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus. What we find is revival, preaching, baptizing, hospitality, and love and community. So we'll look at each one of those in turn. First, we find the strategy in the kingdom of Christ to begin with those who already know something about the king and his kingdom, and to work towards revival and renewal of those who already know something about the Lord. In the chapter that follows 16 that we just read, in chapter 17, verses 1 to 4, we see one of the habits that Paul has. This wasn't just something that he did in Philippi, but every place that that Jesus sent Paul to go. So look with me in Acts 17. It says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom." This is not just there in Thessalonica. This is over and over. This is his custom. "And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women." So we see this as a pattern, as a habit or custom that Paul had. And this wasn't just something that Paul came up with, but this is going along with the pattern that we see all throughout the Scriptures of God sending his people to those who know something about the promises that God has given to his people. That he calls Abraham out of those who don't know him and are practicing idolatry, but he brings them to a place where God will dwell together with his people, and there begins a family, and uses that family to be a blessing, not just to their own family, not just to themselves, but to every other nation and every other family throughout the earth. And so it is, these people of peace, those who would call upon the name of the Lord, are the ones to whom God sends his prophets. That he calls them back to what they already know. The things that God has spoken. The things that God has given to them. The things that God has worked through his people to record in both the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament and now the Greek Scriptures of the New Testament. This is a significant thing for us to also remember here in Vermont. Some of you already know that Vermont is consistently ranked as the least churched state in the entire United States. And it's easy for us to kind of get this woe is me, woe is us, you know, ministry is so hard here kind of mentality. And yet even in a place that is barren in many ways of Bible-believing Christians, I still run into people. Have you noticed this? Where you might be at the grocery store or the hardware store or out doing something and you get talking to someone and you kind of think, "Huh, now that was interesting that they said that," or whatever, and you might in a moment of boldness say, "You know, I'm a Christian," and then their eyes light up, "Oh, I am too." Right? That even in barren places, God is faithful. And he's sprinkled his people all around. And so one of the things that we find is that God calls us to have a priority for those fellow believers. That we would be on the lookout for fellow Christians. Some of you know this. Jesus, the first three letters of Jesus' name in the Greek alphabet. And that was something that Christians would sometimes write on the sand or wherever they were talking with folks as a way of kind of covertly finding out if they were Christians. You know, you kind of write that with your stick in the sand, and if they were a believer as well, oh, you're a believer too? You know, they might start the conversation that way. Or if they, what is that? Oh, nothing, no. Just doodling with my stick, you know. But to be on the lookout for other Christians, but then also to speak the truth to them, to encourage them, to find ways to relate God's word to them in a way that might encourage and strengthen and help them. And likewise, that we would do that with one another. And so we find that this is the habit of Paul and the whole missionary team, is that they would search out the synagogue, right? The place where God's people were gathering. And because the synagogue only had the Hebrew scriptures and may not have heard yet that Jesus had come in fulfillment of all of those scriptures, he began there talking to them about Christ. And we find that when they get to Philippi, there isn't a synagogue. Because to start a synagogue, you needed to have a minimum of 10 Hebrew men. And that quorum was necessary to then begin the synagogue and have a place where the Torah and the Hebrew scriptures would be read. And Yahweh of the scriptures would be worshipped. So they get to Philippi, and that's not the case. There isn't that quorum. There are people that God has put there who are calling upon his name, but there are not enough to have a synagogue. So what do they do? It tells us, look with me at the passage that we were reading in 16, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Now, as often is the case in Scripture, God uses shorthand referring to things that come earlier or that his people would know about growing up on the Scriptures. And so as I mentioned that there was a requirement to have 10 Hebrew males to start a synagogue, there was also instruction that if there was not a synagogue, that God's people were to gather outside under the open sky at a place of water, where streams or brooks converge or the river runs into the ocean. It's kind of a homing beacon to say, if you're in a place where there's not a formal synagogue, a place of God's name being honored and read, then here's where you're to look. Here's where you're to gather. And so they go to the riverside and they find this place of prayer. And it talks about Lydia as a worshiper of God, right? Some translations have this as a God-fearer. These were that was the phrase that was used for Gentiles who were following the God of the Scripture but had not yet converted to Judaism, right? They hadn't been circumcised. They hadn't gone through all of the formal things of becoming Jews, but they were worshiping the Jewish God. And Lydia is identified as one of these proselytes, as someone who is in the process of converting. And they find her there, and then it tells us that the Holy Spirit was at work in her so that she listened when Paul preached. That brings us to the second thing that we find, is not only do we look for renewal or revival, but secondly, the preaching and teaching of God's word. We find the missionaries faithfully proclaiming the kingdom of God, of explaining who Jesus is and what he's come to do, and that the Holy Spirit works in and through that preaching and teaching to draw people to faith. This is an essential for the church of God. We need to be looking for God's people, those who have already been converted by God's grace, and those in whom God is working. We, in our theological categories, talk about gathering the elect. We don't know who they are, but God does, and so we labor to proclaim the kingdom of Christ and allow God to draw those whom he will, that he gives life and faith, to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Revival, preaching and teaching. Third, we find baptism. We baptize those who believe along with their households. We find earlier in Acts chapter 2, it says this: "Now when they heard this," that is, that they, the Jews, had participated in crucifying the Messiah, it says, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Then listen to verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the way that the scripture talks about baptism. The baptism of Christ, the Christian baptism that we celebrate here at this church, is not the baptism of John the Baptist. That was something that God used to point out their need to be cleansed, and was something that he called them out of where they lived into the wilderness, where John the Baptist was proclaiming that need for us to be cleansed, and that they did as a work of repentance, of them acknowledging their need to be cleansed. And then they went back to wherever their home was. But rather we find this as the apostles are sent out and are preaching and teaching the word, that the baptism is something that is done in the preaching and teaching of the congregation. And that the language that Acts uses of that baptism is that they were added to what? The congregation, to the people of God. This language is what we would think of in terms of membership, of being a part of the congregation. So it's not just that God was working and the Holy Spirit was moving people to revival independent of the church, but rather that revival, or those who were coming for the first time, were being given life and brought into the family. The scripture again and again talks about this language, using this language of adoption, of being brought in, of being included, not only in terms of the body of Christ globally, the invisible church, but also that they would be brought in and be made a part of the visible church. These are people in Acts 2 that become part of the church there in Jerusalem, First Congregational Church of Jerusalem. Right? And then what we see in chapter 16 is the people there in Philippi who are exhibiting faith are then baptized and brought into that congregation to be associated with and identified with not only Jesus, but with his people there in that place. So we find renewal, preaching and teaching the word, baptism as the sign and seal of belonging to God's people. And then fourth, we find both practicing and receiving hospitality. Lydia immediately invites them to come and stay with her. The Philippian jailer in verses 33 and 34, in hearing the word of God, he immediately starts to care for them. It says he tends their wounds and feeds them. Hospitality goes hand in hand with faith in Christ. That when I realize that God has given me everything that I have, based nothing on what I've done because I don't deserve any of it, then that frees me up to sacrificially give to others, to meet them where they are. Do they have wounds that need cleansing? Are they hungry and need food? That hospitality is a demonstration of the faith that God has working within his people. We find this going right along with, or being hand in hand with, faith among God's people. And then the fifth thing is love for one another, considering one another as more important than themselves. This is what most commentators see as the motivation or the rationale for what we have in this strange interplay with Paul and the city magistrate. Do you see that? What's going on? It says in verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrate sent the police. So they're going to just dismiss this and kind of sweep it under the rug, right? They've accused Paul and Silas of sedition and stirring up the crowd, of calling people to do what's unlawful in Rome. And then, as often is the case, the next day, right, after they've slept on it, after all of the hubbub of the day and the strong emotions have passed, and now in the light of day you're able to see, oops, we shouldn't have done that, right? But we're the ones in power, we're the ones in control, and so you guys just move along. And Paul says, no. Why? Well, Paul understands that while he can move along, Lydia and the jailer and any of the others who were now part of this congregation in Philippi have to live there. And so he sets the record straight that Paul and Silas have not done anything to break the law. He forces the magistrates to come personally, apologize to him, and then be the ones to themselves see them out of the city. It's something that doesn't make much sense apart from Paul wisely knowing these new converts have to live here with the magistrates and all the other folks in the city as neighbors. And so they make it would have been much easier to just go on their way, right? We've been beaten. We're glad to see, you know, Philippi in the rearview mirror, so to speak. But instead, they take the time to set the record straight and set things that will be helpful for the folks who live and are staying there in Philippi. So these five things that we see: revival, preaching and teaching the word of God, baptizing and joining the congregation there locally, practicing and receiving hospitality, and love for one another. We see all five of these things in Philippi, but we also see them being lived out by real life people. So second, whom do we see God using to build this congregation? What's not in this passage, but is as we were looking our way through the whole of the book of Acts, we found that the missionaries don't show up just by themselves, but they were sent out. So while we have Paul and Silas and Timothy included here in Philippi, it was the church in Antioch that sent them out for each of the three successive missionary journeys. In chapter 13, the first missionary journey begins again in 15, and then the third in chapter 18. And so in the whole of what's going on, we see not only the isolated events here in chapter 16, but this is part of a larger piece of what God is doing in and through his church, extending Christ's kingdom. And we kept seeing that in Acts, of Jesus not only as our Savior, he is that, but he's also our King and Lord. And he's extending his kingdom and contrasting that with the kingdom of Rome and all the other lesser kingdoms in the world. And so what we find is the whole church being engaged in what God is doing and starting in Philippi. It's not just out of a void or a vacuum that we see this little church in Philippi. And I think that's something that sometimes can be hard for us, right? We, as a congregational church in particular, we've got this congregation and what we're doing. And particularly because of some of our heritage where God had used us as a congregation in the past in a very spiritually dark place. There were not a lot of other, or in some cases any other, evangelical Bible-believing churches for quite some distance. Now, by God's grace, over the last 50 years, we've seen Him raise up and begin several other evangelical congregations within, you know, a half-hour drive of here. That's not competition. That's wonderful. Right? We rejoice that there are more congregations preaching and teaching the Word, working towards revival, baptizing and including folks in their congregation, expressing and receiving hospitality and loving one another. That's glorious. It's wonderful. We might pray that there'd be a dozen more, because it's through the church that God accomplishes these things of drawing men and women to Himself and then reviving and renewing those who already know Him. So we see the church at Antioch sending, and then we see Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's interesting that he mentions Timothy, as we'll look at next week, at the beginning of the book of Philippians. That it's not just Paul, but he says Paul and Timothy. And so Timothy was well known by the church in Philippi. He had been a part of the teams going there, and then when Paul was not there, Timothy was one of the ones that he sent to minister to them. And so again, it's real live people in real live situations doing the work that God has called us to do. But we also find Luke and the other team members who were part of that. And then there are those to whom they ministered. In Acts 16, we see three particular folks, or actually households. We see Lydia and her family. We see the servant girl. And we see the Philippian jailer and his family. Now, some of the commentators, I think, get a little carried away and talking about those as the initial members of the church. Well, for one thing, there was already a house of prayer there. It was not a building, but it was a place of prayer that Lydia and the other women were. And so God had already been faithfully working there. But then God, in His mercy, provided the missionary team to explain to them the rest of the story and how Jesus fits into it. And so there already was an expression of the kingdom of God there that He then builds on. And we don't know necessarily who of those stayed and for how long they were in that congregation. The servant girl, we don't hear anything more about. It's just dropped because Paul and Silas are busy getting beaten and then imprisoned and then dealing with all of those things. But God knows those people by name and how He worked in and through them. And all of them are examples to us of how God works with specific people. We don't know 20 years from now who of your neighbors or coworkers or family members might be here in this congregation praising Christ's name. And oftentimes the people that we think least likely, never be so-and-so. And then we see God work in them and they're here praising God with us. My point is that the text keeps us from just the abstract, oh yes, God works through people, but He shows us three individuals and two of their families and how He works in and among them. So then the third question, how is God likely to continue to build up FCCW? I say likely because God can do it however He wants, right? And His promise to us is that He will establish His church that will remain forever. But we also don't know how long each individual congregation is going to be present and active. Our history, we have a tremendous blessing that God has kept us faithful, continued to make sure that the very things that he used in Philippi are continuing here. And he calls us to continue in that. But I think it's important for us to see a difference between two different ways that God works. There are what we talk about as the ordinary means of grace. Now, the fact that they're ordinary doesn't mean that they're not supernatural. This is God working, that his ordinary means of drawing men and women and boys and girls to himself is in itself supernatural. He gives life to the dead. He awakens us and draws us into the resurrected life of Christ. So the term ordinary here doesn't mean non-supernatural or just everyday necessarily, but rather what are the ways that he tends to work? What are the things that he has appointed as the meat and potatoes of normal life in the church versus extraordinary means? Things that he does that are not only supernatural, but are not the way that we see a pattern. So we see Paul having this pattern of going first to the synagogue, and then if there's not a synagogue, looking for a place of prayer. But we also see in Acts things like Philip, who goes and meets with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then it says that God lifts him up and he's transported from Gaza to Azuzkos, miles away. Right? So one might say, ordinarily, missionaries and pastors preach the word. We'd like to start a cloud writing program to write the gospel on the cloud so our neighbors who don't come to church can see it and believe. I go, I'm not saying that we should never do that or we shouldn't look at that, but ordinarily, these are the means that God has appointed to be used. And fruit from those means. So what does it mean for us to use the ordinary means of grace in the life of this congregation? Well, these five things that we've seen are a good place to begin. Who are the people of God to whom we are presenting the gospel, reminding that Jesus is the Christ? We do that here Sunday mornings. We do that in Sunday school. We do that in the young adult fellowship. We do that in our Bible studies, where we call one another and all who claim to follow Christ, and we work for renewal. We remind them of what they already know and keep pointing one another to these truths. But we don't stop there. We're also going and preaching and teaching the Word of God wherever we have opportunity, to whomever we can, because we never know who God has appointed to trust in Him. We, as a congregation, are baptizing those who profess faith. And so next week, we're going to have three folks coming into the membership of the church. One who's never been baptized, and so she'll be baptized as part of her profession of faith and inclusion to be a part of God. And so in preparation for that, I want you guys to be reminded of the membership vows that we have. And if you don't already have a card like this, we'll have them out in the pews next week. But let me just remind you of some of those vows of what we take. We ask the prospective new member their confession of faith, that they would be able to, before God and us together, say, I now confess my faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as my Lord and Savior. I also resolve to learn the will of God, known or to be made known as taught in the Holy Scriptures, and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And third, I do covenant with this church to attend its services, to support its activities and missions, to pray and labor for its growth in grace, and to walk worthily with you in its communion of worship and work. Those are the vows that the new candidate takes, but that we don't just stop there and say, great, Okay, praise the Lord and move on. But then we turn it back to you as members here of First Congregational Church of Woodstock, and we all stand together and say, we, the members of this church, receive you into our fellowship and welcome you with joy. We promise to pray for you, to watch over you, and to help you so long as you shall abide with us. God grant that loving and being loved, serving and being served, blessing and being blessed, we may be prepared while we dwell together on earth for the perfect fellowship of the saints in heaven. Two things that I want to just encourage you with in what we're doing when we make that vow. One is it's echoing what we find in 1 John verses 1 to 4. There, John, one of the apostles, is talking about the things that he has seen in fellowship with Jesus. And then he talks to his flock, not about their fellowship with Jesus, but rather their fellowship with the apostles whose fellowship is with Jesus. See, sometimes in America we have this very odd and unbiblical view that it's just Jesus and me. And everybody else is really messed up, but I've got this great walk with Christ. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. I work in and through the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Israel. And the Jews' fellowship with me is together with those 12 fathers. And that didn't pass away with Christ's coming, but rather Christ has secured that. And we're told in Revelation that in the New Jerusalem, the 12 fathers' names are on the city, along with 12 others. Who? The apostles. Their names are there. That our fellowship is in and through them. Right? Now, that does not mean that we should confess our sins only through the pastor or priest. No, that's not what that's getting at. But rather, we've been brought in. We gain entrance into God's family. And in his family, he uses our siblings to help encourage and strengthen us. And that in that family, he has an appointed way of the authority. Just like with Moses, when he was trying to do everything himself, his father-in-law said, no, that doesn't work. That's not a good idea. That's going to wear you out. And it's really annoying to the people who've got to wait around for days and days just to meet with you. So they appointed elders over tens and hundreds and thousands. And in Christ's church, he's appointed elders and deacons. Not to stand between you and Jesus, but to serve the family, to help us together. And so what this is saying as we take this vows is not just, hey, you've professed faith in Jesus, and it's you and Jesus, and we're happy for you. But in essence, welcome to the family. We're here with you and for you. And so I want you to be in prayer this week and go over that. I'll have Kristen send out those vows, just in case you don't have those at home, to be able to look through those. And let me encourage you to pray through those. And that anytime we take vows, if it doesn't lead you to your knees, you're not reading them right. With every young couple that I do premarital counseling with, we go over the vows, and then there's that very uncomfortable place where I say, and you're a liar. And they go, what? If you take those vows and think that you can do them, you're nuts. We can't. And so looking at those vows ought to drive us to our knees. Oh Lord, you have loved me this way. You've called us to love one another in this way, and we can't. Unless you, Holy Spirit, enable, empower, and provide for us to do this. And so we take those vows and mean them, and we give them asking for God to enable us to do this. Apart from him, we cannot. So all of these things of what we should be doing, hospitality, are we expressing that to one another? Are we loving one another? Are we considering one another as more important than ourselves? Over the next several weeks and several months, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians and asking together, okay, God, how have you worked in that church, in that congregation? Help us to see that clearly and accurately, and then help us as a congregation to be applying your word by your grace, that you might receive the glory for your church here in Woodstock. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You alone are God. You have done all of these things in establishing your church in Philippi and establishing your church here in Woodstock and all the congregations around the globe that lift high the cross and proclaim your name. We pray that you would continue to grant us faithfulness in doing these things. Where we need correction, show us. Give us a heart of repentance. Enable our faith to be in you to do what only you can, to perfect and make us glorious. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond with our God, our help in ages past, celebrating God's faithfulness in and through this congregation. Let's stand.